Thanks, Sherilyn and Beth. All righty, how's your Bible reading going? How would you feel if I told you you're halfway done with the Bible? And some of you are like, only half? It's a big book. Let us pray before we have this morning's talk. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, anybody enjoying the book of Jeremiah? Boy, those first 28 chapters are pretty rough. Just that guy had a bad week or two. God had a bad week or two. Somebody mentioned to me this past week that reading the book of Jeremiah is pretty rough, and I agree with them. Because when you read the prophets, I failed to say this last week, and I meant to. When you're reading the prophets, you are reading like New York Times op-ed pieces on current events. And a lot of times, we don't know what the current event is that they're talking about. And so imagine reading the op-ed from some from The Guardian in the UK, and you don't know what's going on in the UK, and you're reading this op-ed piece. You don't know whether to agree or disagree. You don't know what's going on. And that's what reading the prophets can feel like, because we often don't have the history. Now, to get the history of what the book of Jeremiah is talking about, you can go back and read 2 Kings, like chapters 21 to 25, which is not very fun reading either, but at least you know what's going on history-wise. It's not fun reading because it's painful, especially chapter 25. It tells of the, or 24, it tells of the siege of Jerusalem. It tells of the fall of Jerusalem. And today we're going to pick up with the exile. We've been leading up to the exile for this entire time. We've gotten hints of it throughout the scriptures. And today we're going to be in Jeremiah 29. And what I want to do is kind of talk about this concept of exile, because it has, as I've been calling them, hyperlinks or cross-references throughout the scriptures. The Jewish experience of the exile, the Babylonian exile, shaped our scriptures profoundly. It shaped the Jewish experience profoundly. It shaped their understanding of God. It shaped their understanding of Messiah. It shaped their understanding. You can't even, once you see it in the scriptures, you can't not see it, okay? And so that's one thing we'll take a look at. I love this quote from Eugene Peterson, his book, Running with the Horses. False dreams interfere with honest living. That's like anybody in high school, that's like their motto, isn't it? That's anybody who's 50 and you start realizing, oh, I'm not going to achieve what I thought, or I'm not going to be the rock star I thought I was going to be at some point in my life, but I have a cool guitar now. False dreams interfere with honest living. This chapter of Jeremiah 29 is a letter. It's an ancient letter that was preserved for us. It was a letter that was sent to the exiles that were in Babylon. It was sent by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, there wasn't the United States Postal Service in actually, it was probably written 594 BC was when the letter was sent. It was sent to the first group that was deported to Babylon. Let me fill you in on the history here. So in 930 BC, the kingdom of Israel divides. The Israel is in the north, and the country of Judah is in the south. Isaiah is a prophet to the country of Judah. And then Israel in the north wants to join forces with Syria, and they plan to attack Judah in the south. 722, though, Assyria defeats Israel and Syria. And then the Israelites are enslaved and they're deported to Assyria. So that's the northern kingdom. Jeremiah, the one we're looking at too, in 627, becomes a prophet to Judah. Babylon attacks and conquers Assyria. And then Babylon attacks Judah in 605. And that begins the deportations to Babylon. And so in 587, 586, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. And then more of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah are deported to Babylon. So there were several different deportations to Babylon. The first one, they deported all of the ruling class, all of the craftsmen, the artisans, the priests, the prophets. They took all of like the intellectual capital out of Judah. It's a really good way to conquer people. Just take all the really smart, innovative people and yank them away from their homeland. And let the lower classes be there in the land by themselves. But even that class, they were ruled by a puppet king, and that king decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar shows up at the doorstep of Jerusalem. They siege Jerusalem for over a year and a half. And it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 24 that food was scarce after a year and a half siege. We learn elsewhere that they resorted to cannibalism during that time. They would eat the dead because there was no other way to survive the siege. And then there is a breach in the wall. The fighting men of Jerusalem run out of that breach, not to fight, but to escape. And Nebuchadnezzar slaughters them and destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and carts off the rest of the upper class, whatever remains, to Babylon. It is between the first or second export of exiles to Babylon and the final fall of Jerusalem that Jeremiah's letter in chapter 29 is written. Two men appear from Jerusalem and they are carrying a letter, a parchment. We got to get out of our heads this idea of paper, right? It's an animal hide or a papyrus scroll, and they show up in Babylon. They have journeyed for weeks, and they come with a message. This message will shatter any of their false dreams. This is the text of the letter, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests. Where is Jeremiah? He's in Jerusalem. The people never listened to him. He wasn't much of a leader. Even the Babylonians left him in Jerusalem. That's how little influence Jeremiah had. He sent a letter to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel." I love how Eugene Peterson renders the Lord Almighty, God of Israel. Do you feel all the compounding of words, like who is it that's talking to us? In the Hebrew, it is Yahweh Sabaoth. And Sabbath or Sabaoth is where the King James will say the Lord of hosts. Eugene Peterson renders it the Lord of the angel armies. It's battle kind of language. The commander-in-chief of heaven. This is what the Lord of the angel armies, the God of Israel, says to all those who carried into exile. God, I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's his message. It's very different than what we would expect. We would think, rise up, throw off the yoke, fight back, build houses, and settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Hyperlink. Hyperlink actually back to Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. Their instructions from God are to live in Babylon and to settle down there for the long haul. Exile just means that you are in a place you don't want to be, living near people you don't want to be near. Living in a place you don't want to be with people you don't want to be with. It sounds like the American dream, doesn't it? For most of us in rural America, that would be living in a city, probably. We'd be living somewhere we don't want to live, with people we don't want to be with. There's reasons why people live out here. One is there's no covenant control, so you can do whatever you want. In fact, years ago, there was an ordinance that the city council was talking about. It was about, like, weeds on your property. Do you remember that one? And, like, you know, taking care of your property, and people got upset about that. Like, oh, we're going to... There was, like, I think there was some people that take care of their property that just to do it, we're going to be like, I'm going to let the weeds grow this year just to show them, right? Like, I am in charge of my lawn. Nobody's going to tell me, right? My parents, I think I've told this story, they got their house at a discount because the woman who used to live in the house had too many cats for the covenant control of the neighborhood. Marnie and I can't move in that neighborhood. We have too many cats. Maybe that's the solution. Anyways. I also was quick to tell my parents, that also means you have some nosy neighbors who are counting how many cats come in and out of that house. We live here because we don't like to be told what to do. We live here because we like it here. And just imagine if somebody made you gunpoint. Move away. You're going where I tell you to go. You're going to live where I tell you to live. They resettled the people. In fact, Ezekiel, which we'll look at in a few weeks, Ezekiel is living along a canal bank. He's not right in the city of Babylon, but it's believed that there was these exile camps that the Babylonians set up or the Israelites set up for themselves. Probably lived in tents for a while, kind of like what you see in the news with refugee camps. And this letter shows up and he says, quit the camp out, it's time to build homes. You're not returning anytime soon. Quit camping out, this is now home. You're not returning anytime soon. Ugh. I'm sure that everybody wanted to stop reading the letter there. He goes on, right? And he says, plant a garden. Like, you're not returning before harvest. So plant a garden. Put some effort into the soil. Start to sow. So you can reap. Start making plans for Broncos season, right? Like, it's not ending before the harvest. You're going to see the crop. And then he further says, marry and have kids. And then he further says, and make sure that those kids get married. All of a sudden, we're being transported decades into the future with this letter. At first, it sounds like, all right, might be here for one harvest season. Next, I should get married. Well, now I'm starting to really make some plans. Next, I need to plan my kids' wedding. Make sure they have sons and daughters. Are you telling me, Jeremiah, I'm going to be a grandparent here in Babylon? It's not good news. I want to return home. I want to go back. I did not think this would go on a long time. Then he has the nerve to say this. Also, seek the shalom of the city. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for vengeance. Oh, no, that's not what it says, sorry. For it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I don't really like that translation. I hate this when I pick on translations. The English translations, they're fantastic, but there's times they don't. That makes us think of money, right? Prosperity. That can be, then get weird real quick. So this is the ESV. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I like that translation far better. It doesn't talk about stuff, though welfare is a part of stuff. So we have this picture that, and it, you, there's a wordplay. Each time you see welfare there, it's not a wordplay, it's a repetition. I'm glad the ESV gives us that repetition of words, even though us English speakers like a thesaurus, right? We like variety. But here the translators decided, let's stick with the word welfare so that people who don't know Hebrew can see shalom, right? But seek the shalom of the city, for in its shalom you will find your shalom. See what's going on there? Who are they praying for in these prayers? Their enemies. This is the first time in the scriptures that we get a command to pray for our enemies. Jesus will riff on this much later. He's saying, pray for the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who came into your front, into your house, kicked in the front door, killed your friends and neighbors, drug you and your lot to Babylon, destroyed your temple, kicked down your capital building. Pray for that guy. Pray for his goon squad. Pray for his secret police. Pray for them. I don't know of any good gun-toting Americans that are liking this so far. Well, what? Pray for them? How about stick up for yourself? How about let's figure out how to rebel and get back home? Let's figure out how to get away from these people. I don't even like these people. And have you tasted their food? It's horrid. And their dress, their the women, they dress so scantily. Their morals and what they're teaching our children in school? My goodness. Babylonian history? Who cares about Babylonian history? And the religious practices? Settle down here and pray for these people? Okay, Jeremiah, you were right about the exile. You can't possibly be right now. There is no way. He continues, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. You see, their itching ears found people to itch them, scratch them. They found others who said, you're going to go home in 2 years. So keep camping out. You're going to go home in 2 years. Jeremiah's got a word for them. Don't listen to them. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies to you in the name of Yahweh. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Isn't it cool that there was false prophets even in the Old Testament? It may not cool, but wow, this has been a problem for a really long time. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years, who's 70 or older here today? It's a handful of folks. And they're all thrilled that I asked. We want to respect our elders. You know, just this past week, I read an article about how mega churches, you walk in and they are lowering the lights and they're making it dark and they've got fog machines and they've got a soft rock pop band going on. And one of the mantras that used to be said at big churches was, "This isn't your grandmother's church. This isn't your grandparents' church." And it was in an effort to be relevant to our culture, that we are hip and cool and young and youth because these are valued by our culture. Let me apologize to those of you who are over 70. Because that was a boneheaded mistake of the church. The church needs to thank those on whose shoulders we stand, not to kick them to the curb. Not to relegate them as some relic of a day gone by. It's a grave error, chasing relevancy, the church has done. That wasn't my point, but that was free. My point was this. 70 is a long time. 70 years is a long time. There will be some need for a Hebrew graveyard in Babylon. Jeremiah does not say that, but it's implied with build houses, settle down, build a vineyard, build a garden. And he also should have said, and make sure that you figure out the burial system for y'all in Babylon. Because you're going to be there for 70 years, and when those 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then this is on all sorts of coffee mugs and pillows and cross stitch. And for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You know, and I think those verses are very apropos for us as Christians. I really do. The trouble is we think of these words as being spoken to us on a beautiful mountaintop with beautiful pine forest around us and a beautiful river and a brook and trout fishing available to us. Or if you're not a mountain person, we think of it on a beautiful, like, Have you been to the beach in La Jolla, California, where the seals sit out on the rocks? You could take that picture at sunset, and there you place those words, I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you here in La Jolla, California. It was far more correct to place this in its context. The context is Iraq. The context is Baghdad. The context is you're in exile. The context, picture going down to a refugee camp and taking a photograph of those camp, that encampment, those tents, the water and sanitation stations, you know what I'm talking about, the porta potties. And then place that verse, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And as you're standing in line for the porta potty, you're like, I'm not getting it. This is the plan? What happened to the beautiful mountaintop, the pines? What happened to the seals and the beautiful sunset? That's the plan. God says, no, that's not the plan. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You see, God's plans for us, we are like kids. You ever dealt with these things, children? You ever dealt with them? they don't always get it, do they? They don't seem to understand the plan, right? In fact, we say, hey, get with the program, get with the plan. You don't understand. Like, I love you, kid. And what I'm doing for you is because of my love for you. And you just constantly are beating your head against the wall trying to convince them of that. Why do they think I hate them? I like feed them all the time. Why do they think I'm against them? How do they not understand? What is wrong with these people? It's because we enter into the world brain damaged. Literally, our brain is not fully developed. It hasn't fully developed for us till we're in our mid-20s. Nowadays, with millennials looking around at them, I'm a little worried it's later in life. If you're a millennial, just look in the mirror. I'm right. See, from God's perspective, he's got plans. From our perspective, there is no plan. From his perspective, I'm going to not harm you. From our perspective, why are you beating the snot out of me, God? Why are you letting me go through this? Why are these horrible things happening to me? From God's perspective, I have plans for you for a future. Remember Eugene's comment? I don't remember it. I have to go back and find it. False dreams interfere with honest living. You see, it's only in exile that these false dreams of ours get kicked to the curb. It's only in exile. It's only in living. And by the way, y'all are in exile. We are in exile. That is the story of the Hebrew Scriptures. In a moment, we're going to see a video by the Bible Project guys. And they make an argument. That was awesome. Yes. Shut up, Steve, and play the video. Which was much nice. They said it much nicer than that. That was awesome. I agree. It's awesome. Where was I? We are all in exile. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They sinned. They did what they were not supposed to do, and God sent them out of the garden. To keep them from going back in, he placed a flaming sword cherubim thing. You don't want to mess with it. It's like a spirit being wheeling, you know, it's got a sword with flames. How are you going to defeat that? You're not. That's the point. You don't go back into Eden. We've been trying to get back to Eden ever since. We've been trying to get back into God's presence ever since. We've been trying to make this world our home ever since. And quite honestly, nowadays, we've managed pretty well. We have air conditioning. We're relatively comfortable. We have cars. With air conditioning. We didn't even have to exert much energy to get here. Our lives are comfortable. For the most part, most of us, everybody here pretty much knows what they're going to have for lunch. And if they don't, they know where to get it. And it doesn't involve killing anything. Like today, this afternoon. It's in your fridge. It's in the freezer. We have made this life exceedingly comfortable for ourselves. But yet, if you're honest, you know that there's something wrong. You know people who've lost children, and you're like, that's not right in this world. You know people who love Jesus, who got sick and died. And you're like, there's something not right in this world. Sleeping has become an athletic event for you. And you wake up in the morning, you're like, my goodness, what's wrong with my neck? What happened? When did this become a full contact sport? And our bodies betray us. They begin to break down. We can't do what we used to do. as they said in Top Gun, our minds write checks our bodies can't cash. That is a feeling of exile. That is a feeling of it's not supposed to be like this. If this was truly my home, I don't think I would be this unwelcome here. And even my body is in the process of making me less welcome here. My marriage, my friends, my family are in the process of making me less welcome here. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel it? Back to this isn't your grandparents' church. Even the church has participated in making it unwelcome here. We are in exile. Peter hyperlinks into this in his little book, 1 Peter. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Do you ever think of yourself as a foreigner, as an exile? If you don't, you're missing one of the biggest links, one of the biggest themes throughout Scripture. "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans." Pagan just means the rural folk. That's where it came from. That's the Greek for pagan. It meant rural people. So we live amongst those guys. We is them, right? "Live among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Where do you think Peter got that idea? Sounds like he read Jeremiah 29 that morning, where Jeremiah, in his letter to the exiles, says, "Pray for the king. Pray as exiles in this land." Peter is writing to people who grew up in Ray. Not literally, but I mean, yeah, I guess literally. It's preserved for us. Back in his day, he wrote to people who grew up in Rome. He grew up to people who grew up in Philippi. He wrote to people who grew up in Galatia. And he said, "Consider yourself as a foreigner or an exile in your hometown." What? This is the only place I've ever lived. I'm supposed to live as a foreigner or an exile? How does that work, Peter? Then he goes on and he tells them how it works. You are different than the world around you. You are not to live like pagans. You are not to satisfy and gratify your sinful desires. You are supposed to live a life of loyal submission and obedience to God. How did Peter say it? As a slave of God's. And you're supposed to live honoring, submitting to the earthly authorities. But we're going to see over the next few weeks in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Esther, in these books, of what it means to live as an exile, where we are living a life of loyalty to Jesus, to God, the Holy Spirit, but we are living a life that is subversive to the culture around us. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Be loyal subjects of Babylon to a point. You're still exiles. You're still looking for your true home. I love how Peter closes his book. And remember, this was written 630 years after the fall of Babylon. It doesn't exist anymore when Peter writes this book. And he says, "She who is in Babylon, the church who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings." And he's writing to these people, and they're like, who's in Babylon? What is he talking about? I mean, for us in the modern day, it'd be like, The Church of East Germany sends you its greetings. East Germany, that thing whole, that fell. Didn't David and Hasselhoff sing on the wall and like they tore that thing down? Didn't that happen? Like that was the thing. Does anybody know who David Hasselhoff is? It's a great YouTube video. You should watch it. He's got a glittery jacket and everything, fireworks. He's singing a crazy song. He was really popular in East Germany. It's what communist does to you. But anyways. The church in East Germany sends you its greetings. It'd be that equivalent. What do you mean, Peter? It doesn't exist. And what he's trying to communicate to us is that this notion of exile, this notion of Babylon, this notion of a man-made city takes on throughout the rest of Scripture's Babylon. As great as America is, and it is the greatest nation that we have ever been able to make as humans, it was not founded by God. God has only founded one nation. It was the ancient nation of Israel. And that nation still exists, and that nation is being grafted into. He's now including Gentiles from every tongue and tribe and nation. He didn't create another nation state when he created the U.S. Never was his plan. It was the Pilgrims' plan. That's what they thought they were doing. You can read their documents. They were taking promises that were made to Israel. They were taking language that the Israelites used in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and they applied it to our country. But guess who else has done that? One of the weirdest uses of some of Moses' writings was when I was sitting with the leader of the nation of the Denver area's Nation of Islam in seminary. You know, Louis Farrakhan? This is one of his guys that was the top person in Denver for the Nation of Islam. And he sat there, straight-faced, to a bunch of white seminary students and said, the prophet Moses says that we will return to the promised land. And they were using all of the exact same documents that Americans use for a city on a hill and this great nation. And he was saying, no, it's not America. America was the great oppressor. They brought all the African slaves here and enslaved my people. We must return, and we're going to return to Africa, and there's going to be raised up a great Moses. And I was like, wow, I've never heard this. Can you do that with the Bible? But you know what that conversation opened my eyes to? I was doing that with the Bible. I had read books that did that with the Bible. I had seen movies that did that with the Bible. I had seen all these things that said, no, America is that. And then another nation comes along and says, uh-uh, we're that. And another nation comes along and says, nope, we're that. And we all have to be really super honest and say, no, the nation was Israel. That's God's plan. Israel and the church is grafted into Israel. The people of God, the church today, become part of Israel. Do you mean like literal, like I'm now an Israeli citizen? No, that's not what I mean. I mean a spiritual Israel, as Paul, the apostle, talks. And the converse of that is Babylon. And in December, when we get to the book of Revelations, we're going to see Babylon again. And not we don't have to wait till December. We'll see it time and time and time again. Babylon is the city of man. Okay, how do we land the plane? Eugene Peterson, I love his reflections on the book of Jeremiah and on this concept of exile. He says, the only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you are provided this very day. This house you live in, this family you find yourself in, this job you have been given. You want to learn how to live by faith? Do it today. Do it now. Do it here. This is your home. This is your life. He goes on and he starts to tell us a little bit about what happened during the exile. And he says, they settled down, the Hebrews settled down to find out what it meant to be God's people in the place they did not want to be, in Babylon. The result, now this is so important because the exile is where they actually start to shape the words of Jeremiah. It's a minority report. The entire Bible is a minority report. It comes from the subversive. It comes from the losers of history. And it's only after the exile, it's only during the exile they start going, wow, these prophets knew what they were talking about. Maybe we should grab all their words together and put them on some scrolls. Our temple's gone. We got to figure out how to worship God. So they begin synagogues. They begin coming around a Torah, a book, a scroll. They begin to worship without a temple. And they start to develop all of these different ways of what it means to be a Hebrew, not in Jerusalem. The result was that this became the most creative period in the entire sweep of Hebrew history. They did not lose their identity. They discovered it. They learned how to pray in deeper and more life-changing ways than ever. They wrote and copied and pondered the vast revelation that had come down to them from Moses and the prophets, and they came to recognize the incredible riches of their scriptures. More and more scholars believe, what is going on behind me? More and more scholars believe that it was during the exile that the scriptures that you and I have in our hands today, the Old Testament scriptures, this is when they came together in that form. So how do we respond to the culture around us? Some of us think we got to fight the culture. We got to put on our boxing gloves. Let's take it back for Christ. Let's fight. We got to find a Cyrus and elect him president, right? We got to find a strong man. We got to fight. We got to take power. We got to beat up. We got to win. Others think, let's put on the surgical gloves. This place is a cesspool. We have got to keep ourselves clean. We've got to stay away from those people, and we've got to stay away from those things, and we got to get out of here, and we got to stay as uninfected by the infection as possible. You know, in Darwinian terms, this is called fight or flight, I believe. And these come to us so naturally, they feel like they're from God. Some of us are fighters. Don't scare Bailey Weinkoop, because she's in that small percentage of people that will hit you. The people who run the haunted maze, corn maze, up in Holyoke have learned this. And one kid got clobbered by Bailey one year. It's scary. She's a fighter. That's who she is. Others run. They put on the surgical gloves. Scary. Or they don't go in the first place, because I might get scared and infected. I'll just stay away. But what does Jeremiah says? Put on the gardening glove. Get to work. Create a counterculture for the common good. Pray for the good of Ray, Colorado. Work for the good of Ray, Colorado. Love the neighbors that you have in Ray, Colorado. And not just the ones that are like you. And not just the ones that like you. All of them. Because God likes them. And God died for them. You see, Jesus came to this world, and instead of having his boxing glove on, instead of a surgical glove, I got to keep myself away from the cesspool of humanity, Jesus came into this world and he embraced us. Jeremiah, I think, is saying, you're different and you need to stay different, but you need to embrace. You need to embrace where you're at. You need to embrace who you are where you're at. You need to embrace your Babylonian neighbor. In the next few weeks, we're going to see how they did that as we walk through these books during the time of exile. And I believe that we will come out of here with some amazing nuggets of truth and wisdom and insight on how we live in this time of exile here. Let us pray. Father, thanks so much for these powerful words to us. We pray that you would continue to open our eyes to this life of exile here for us. We pray that you would help us to know the posture we should have to the world around us. We pray that you would help us to understand our role in this world, how to best love our neighbors, how to pray for those we disagree with, how to embrace those we disagree with. And thank you that Jesus is the model for this, for the church. We thank you and we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy this video.
There's something about being home, where everything's just right. We're surrounded by people we love and trust. There's a feeling of stability and safety.
And while some people get to experience this kind of home, many do not. Others might even be forced to leave their home and go live in a foreign land. We call this going into exile.
Yeah, in exile, everything is disorienting. You're in the unknown.
And in the story of the Bible, this is where the ancient Israelites found themselves, conquered by Babylon, living in exile far from their homeland.
And so they had to ask themselves, how did we end up here, and is there any hope of going home?
And the whole story of the Bible is designed to address those very questions.
The whole story? Really?
Yeah, go back to the first pages of the Bible. Where does humanity live?
Okay, they live in this really sweet garden, their home.
And they're there on one condition, that they trust and follow God's one command, and they don't. And so the consequence is banishment from the garden.
Ah, they're sent into exile.
Exactly. And so this story has been designed to set you up for Israel's story, how they were given the gift of the promised land and were able to stay there on one condition, that they be faithful to the terms of their covenant relationship with God.
They didn't. They were sent into exile.
And if you still don't see the parallel between exile from the garden and exile from Israel, think about this. In Genesis, humanity's exile led up to the story about the building of what city?
Oh, yeah. Babylon. The same place the Israelites are sent.
But that's not the end of either story. In the first Babylon, God called Abraham to leave and travel to the promised land. And that story was designed to give hope to the Israelites currently living in the later Babylon.
Now, eventually, they do get to leave and travel back to their promised homeland.
And when they did, it wasn't home sweet home. Oppressive empires were still ruling over them, and the people kept acting in the same corrupt ways as their ancestors. And so the biblical prophets said that exile wasn't actually over.
How could they think they were still in exile when they're at home?
Yeah, this is really important. In the Hebrew scriptures, Israel's Babylonian exile became an image of something more universal. It's that feeling of alienation and longing for something more, no matter where you live.
Yeah, I can relate to this. I have a great home, but it's situated in a world scarred with pain and broken relationships, death, tragedy, done by others, but also done by me.
And so in the Bible, exile is the human condition. We all keep repeating this pattern of human corruption leading to a Babylon that we can't escape. And it doesn't matter where you live, we are all longing for a better home.
Now, Israel's scriptures held out hope that one day God would send a king who would rescue the world from all of the Babylons we've created.
And after many generations pass, we meet this Israelite named Jesus of Nazareth. He wandered about with no home, announcing the great restoration, that reality of home that Israel and all humanity has been looking for.
Yeah, Jesus really cared about people who didn't have homes. He welcomed in the stranger. He said God's love is shown when you invite in the outcast and throw parties for people who don't have a place to belong.
Jesus also claimed that Israel and all humanity had lost its way, that our self-centeredness drives us to create false homes based on status and power, and these inevitably exclude others. We live in an exile of our own making. But Jesus said the true way home is one of weakness, of service, and of forgiveness. And then Jesus went into exile alongside us to show us the true way home.
Which is?
Well, Jesus said he is the way. His life and self-giving love proved more powerful than humanity's failure. He opened up a pathway to our real home. And as Jesus' followers committed themselves to him, they discovered this new way of being human. They believed that the real return from exile had begun. And so they would call themselves sojourners or wanderers.
Oh, right. They would say things like, the world isn't our home, and we're citizens of heaven.
And so Jesus' followers remain exiles as they wait for that day when Jesus returns to transform this world into a true home.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Read this book. It's awesome. Amen.